We will continue with our study in the book of Hebrews. We are looking at Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. And this is the second part of the message. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, when we began our study in the book of Hebrews, we said that there are five features of the epistle to the Hebrews which will help us to understand this book. Number one, it is an epistle of assessment. Number two, it is an epistle of encouragement. Number three, it is an epistle of inspection. Number four, it is an epistle of anticipation. And number five, it's an epistle of adoration. Now we looked at the first two features in our last study, and now we look at the remaining three. The third feature is that it is an epistle of inspection. Now, as we study this book, we will find ourselves asking the question, what am I really trusting? And whom am I really trusting? What am I really trusting in? Who am I really trusting? Am I trusting the Lord Jesus and His word? Or am I trusting the things of this world that are shaking and falling apart? Now, this letter was written to believers at a strategic time in history. The temple in Jerusalem was still standing. The sacrifices were still being offered. But in a few years, both the city and the temple would be destroyed. The Jewish nation would be scattered. And the Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would also be scattered. And God was shaking the order of things. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29, we read this. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God wants His people to have their feet on solid foundation of faith. He does not want us to trust in things that are here today and gone tomorrow. He wants us to be a people of His, after His own heart. That's why in verse 28 I just read, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So God desires that we do not trust in the things of this world that are here today and gone tomorrow. And I believe the church today is living in very similar circumstances. Things are being shaken. All of mankind is aware of the fact that everything around us is shaking and changing. And people are discovering that they are depending on fragile, perishable things and not on the solid foundation. Even God's people have gotten so caught up in the world system that their confidence is not in the Lord, but their confidence is in money, in buildings, in programs, and other passing material things. So as God continues to shake society, the scaffolding will fall away and God's people will discover that their only confidence must be in God and in His Word. So God wants our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So God wants our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Now that word strengthen in Hebrews 13 verse 9 is used in one form or another 8 times in the book of Hebrews. It means steadfast, to be solidly grounded, to be established, to stand firm on your feet. It carries the idea of strength, reliability, confirmation, permanence. And this, I believe, is the key message of the book of Hebrews. You can be secure while everything around you is shaking. You can be secure while everything around you seems to be falling apart. Because we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. God's word is steadfast. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2 says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. God's word is steadfast. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, we have a steadfast hope in Him. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. There is definitely no security for a person who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He cannot be delivered from his sin. There is also no security to those who have made a lip profession of faith. They profess to be believers, but their lives do not give evidence of true salvation. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, we read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So people even who profess to have faith and don't give actual evidence of true salvation, there is no security for them. Titus chapter 1 verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But Christ saves to the uttermost, meaning He saves eternally, those, only those, who draw near to God through faith in Him. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost, means eternally. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So there are many people in this world who have a false faith, who have not really heard and heeded God's word. And sometimes they are so busy trying to tell everybody else what to do that they even fail to examine their own condition. The epistle to the Hebrews is a book of inspection. It helps you discover where your faith really is. Number four, it is an epistle of anticipation. Because the focus in this book is on the future. The writer informs us that he is speaking about the world to come. Hebrews 2:25. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. So he's speaking about the future. There is a time coming when believers will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has appointed Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, as heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And we, as children of God, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, who know Christ as Savior and Lord, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and we share the promised eternal inheritance. Romans chapter 8 verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15, speaking about the eternal inheritance that we share because we are in Christ. Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, the patriarchs, they are extolled for their faith. And just like them, we too are looking for that future city of God. Hebrews 11 verses 10 to 16. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And speaking about Moses, the writer says in Hebrews 11:26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So you see, they had their eyes fixed on the future. Hebrews 11, verses 39 to 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So like these great men and women of faith, we too should be strangers and pilgrims on this earth, looking forward, anticipating the future inheritance. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So we too must recognize that. This is one reason why God is shaking everything around us. Why? Because he wants us to hang loose from the things of this world and stop depending on them. He wants us, his church, to center our attention on his kingdom purposes. Now, this does not mean that we become so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good at all. What this means is that we hang loose as far as this world is concerned. Don't get so caught up and attached and entangled with this world. Do not do that. Hang loose as far as this world is concerned. Start living for eternal values of the world to come. That's what God wants us to do. And that's why he's permitting all this to happen. And that's why we say he's shaking the world. Because he's permitting all this to take place for us to wake up as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang loose as far as the things of this world is concerned. Don't get yourself preoccupied with these things. Start living for eternal values of the world to come. Abraham and Lot, look at their lives. In fact, it illustrates these two different attitudes. You know, one was so caught up with this world, the other was caught up with the eternal values of the world to come. Abraham and Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. In Genesis chapter 13 and 14, you read this. You see, Abraham was a very wealthy man. He could have lived in an expensive house, any location that he chose. But he was first of all God's servant. That he knew very clearly. He was first of all God's servant. And he also knew he was a pilgrim and a stranger. And this meant that he would live in tents, as far as he is concerned. But what about Lot? Lot chose to abandon this pilgrim life, and he moved into the evil city of Sodom. Now, which of these two men had true security? It would appear as though Lot was safer in the city than Abraham was in his tents on the plain. But Lot became a prisoner of war, and Abraham had to rescue him. So instead of heeding God's warning, Lot went back again into the city, and when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to Lot? He lost everything. In Genesis chapter 19, we see that. Yes, Lot was a saved man. Yes, that's true. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot. Lot was not righteous because of the things that he did. Lot was righteous because of faith. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Yes, he was a saved man. But what did he do? He trusted in the things of this world instead of trusting in what God said, instead of trusting the word of God. So Lot forfeited the permanent because he was dependent on, and he lived for that which he saw, the immediate things that he saw. His life was caught up in that. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred, he said, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." What is it that you have? What is it that God has given you? Never get possessed by those things. If God has given you wealth, use it for the glory of God. God has given you a home, use it for the glory of God. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. You and I, as children of God, we have been promised a future reward. We have an eternal inheritance. Don't forget that. Just as with Abraham and Moses, the decisions that we make today will determine the rewards that we receive tomorrow. More than this, our decisions should be motivated by the anticipation of receiving those rewards. You see, that's how they lived. Abraham obeyed God because he looked for a city. He looked for a city, Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Moses forsook the treasures and pleasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his great reward. The New Living Translation says that. He was looking ahead to his great reward. The King James Version says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11 verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So we must respect the reward that God has in store for his faithful children. And our eyes must be fixed on that eternal reward that God has promised us, that eternal inheritance. And not get caught up in these things which are here today, tomorrow gone. We must respect the reward that God has in store for his faithful children. We must live in anticipation, looking forward to that reward. Hebrews 11:26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So these great men and women described in Hebrews chapter 11, they lived in the future tense. They lived in the future tense. So they were able to overcome the temptations of the world and the flesh. Now let's take the case of Rahab. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31, we read of Rahab. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now we must remember, she is totally a foreign woman as far as Israel is concerned. She is in the city of Jericho. But Rahab knew something. Rahab anticipated the reward of obedience. And this is what she tells the spies who were sent by Joshua, whom she hid. what does she tell them? Let's look at Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. You must remember, she's a prostitute, Rahab. And she has recognized the God of Israel and the people of Israel, knowing fully well that the Lord is for them. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign. She's expecting the reward, you see. In verse 13, that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. You know, something beautiful takes place. Rahab finally becomes an ancestor of David, and through whom, through David comes the Messiah. Through David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into this world. Ruth chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. In fact, it was the same attitude of faith that carried our Lord Jesus Christ through the agony of the cross. Because the Bible says very clearly, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew what lay ahead. He knew the victory that was going to take place. Hebrews 12 verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The emphasis in the epistle to the Hebrews is, don't live for what the world will promise you today. Live for what God has promised you in the future. Be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Walk by faith, not by sight. That's the emphasis. Now, this letter is not a liquid diet for spiritual babes who want to be spoon-fed and pampered. No. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11 to 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Notice that. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So in this letter you will find strong meat that demands some spiritual, you need to have strong molar teeth for chewing and enjoying the book of Hebrews. The emphasis in Hebrews is not on what Christ did on earth. That's the milk. But the emphasis is on what he is now doing in heaven. That is the meat of the word. That's why it says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So the meat of the word. That is the emphasis. What Jesus is doing for us in heaven today. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. What is he doing? He's enabling us by giving us grace. He's empowering us. He's enabling us, giving us grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16.
Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How beautiful, isn't it? We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That means he's gone through every trial and temptation that you and I could ever go through. And he's come out victorious. And he is the one who gives us grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's what he's doing for us. He's also the great shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He not only gives us grace, he equips us. He equips us to do his will. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he is working in us to accomplish his purposes. And what a thrill it is for us to be part of such a marvelous ministry. He is interceding for us in heaven. He is giving us grace. He is equipping us. And we, as believers, we have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 5. Because he sealed us with his spirit. We know what it means to have eternal life, because he has come to dwell in us. Hebrews 6, 5. And have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. So this means that we have no interest or appetite for the present sinful world system. Hang loose. Abraham chose the right world and became the father of the faithful. Lot chose the wrong world and became the father of the enemies of God's people. Remember the Moabites and Ammonites? They came out of Lot. Lot had incest with his daughters and produced these two tribes, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Abraham became a friend of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? But Lot became a friend of the world. And what happened? He lost everything. Yes, Lot was saved, but only as through fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Lot lost his reward. Number 5. It is an epistle of adoration. Epistle of inspection, epistle of anticipation, epistle of adoration. The epistle to the Hebrews lifts up the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is exalted above all. The first three verses of Hebrews declares this high and holy theme of Hebrews. Then that is continued throughout the entire book. The first three verses prove that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets, who were men, who were held in the highest esteem by Jewish people. And the writer proves that he is superior to these prophets. Christ is superior to the prophets in his person, number one. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is a different prophet, the Son of God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So to begin with, he is the very Son of God and not merely a man called by God. A prophet is a man called by God, but here is the very Son of God. The author makes it clear that Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Such a description could never be applied to a mortal man. The King James Version says, who being the brightness of his glory, who being the brightness of his glory. Hebrews 1 verse 3. This refers to the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the tabernacle and the temple. Exodus chapter 40 verse 34 to 35. And the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And again in the temple we read 1 Kings chapter 8 verses 10 to 11. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now the word Shekinah is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means to dwell. To dwell. Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. So just as it is impossible to separate the rays from the sun, it is also impossible to separate Christ's glory from the nature of God. He is the glory. He is the one who is the sun, who is the perfect image, the imprint of the Father. The King James Version uses the phrase express image, Hebrews 1:3. And it carries the idea, in the ESV it makes it even clearer, the exact imprint. Express image, exact imprint. The English word character comes from this Greek word translated image. Literally, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the very substance of God. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. For in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Only Jesus therefore could honestly say in John 14 verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So when you see Christ, you see the glory of God. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is also superior to the prophets, not only in his person, but also in his work. He is superior to the prophets. Excuse me. He is superior to the prophets in his work. He is the creator of the universe. For by him God created the world. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the creator of all things. By his word he has created. Psalm 33 verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then later on we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus Christ our Lord also upholds all things by that same powerful word. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1 verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This word upholds in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. It does not mean holding up as though the universe is a burden on the back of Jesus. No, no, no. That's not what it means. It means holding and carrying from one place to another. That means that he is the God of creation and the God of providence who guides this universe to its divinely ordained destiny. That is what he does. He is also superior to the prophets. He is also the superior prophet. Because he declares God's word. The contrast between Jesus Christ, the prophet, and the other prophets is very easy to see. So, see here. Number one, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. The prophets are men called by God. There are many prophets, but there is only one begotten Son. Number two, the message of the prophets, it came in fragments and was incomplete. But the message of the only begotten Son is final and complete. Of course, both the Old Testament and the Gospel revelation came from God. But Jesus Christ was God's last word as far as revelation is concerned. Christ, Jesus Christ is the source, He's the center, and He's the end of everything that God has to say. So He tells us in John 12 verse 48, this is why we need to take what He's saying so seriously. John 12, 48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." But Jesus Christ has a ministry as priest also. And this reveals His greatness. By Himself He purged our sins, it says. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. When he had by Himself purged our sins. Finally, Jesus Christ reigns. He reigns as King. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down, for His work is finished. And He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the place of honor. And this proves that He is equal with God the Father. No mere created being could ever sit at God's right hand. He is the Creator, Prophet, Priest and King. And in Him, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Because He included us in the work that He did in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, ascension and exaltation. In Him, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. So Jesus Christ is superior to all of the prophets and servants of God who ever appeared on the sacred pages of Scripture. At the hour of transfiguration on the mount, the Father said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, Peter was speaking. Father interrupts Peter. He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Two of the great prophets were there with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. But Jesus Christ is superior to them. The Father declares, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." So as we study the book of Hebrews together, we must keep in mind that our purpose is not to get lost in all kinds of curious doctrinal details. Neither is our purpose to attack or defend some pet doctrine. Our purpose is to hear God speak in Jesus Christ to us and to heed what He is saying. We want to echo the prayer of the Greeks. You know what the prayer of the Greeks were? The Greeks wanted to see Jesus, and they came. They approached Philip and asked him. John 12, verse 21. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Sir, we wish to see Jesus. What a request. That should be our heart's desire. Nothing else. When you study the Bible, that should be your heart's desire. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We study the Bible not to know the Bible, but to meet with the God of the Bible. C.S. Lewis is the one who said, "When we come to the Scripture, it is not a question of learning a subject, but of steeping ourselves in a personality." When we come to the Scripture, it is not a question of learning a subject, but of steeping ourselves in a personality. And who is that person? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only begotten Son of God, heaven's own messenger to the sin-ridden world. He is the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies. He is the Lion of Judah. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is interceding for us. He is our great high priest in heaven. We wish to see Jesus. Let that be our heart's desire. We wish to see Jesus. If our purpose is to know Christ better and exalt Him more and more, then whatever differences we may have in our understanding of this book will be forgotten in our worship of Him. Because He is the exalted one, worthy to be adored. Therefore, let us worship Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer.